Good morning. If you're feeling a little bit concerned about how hot it's going to be today, and it's going to be hot, just give a thought to those living in America right now. There are snowstorms coming through America, and it's many parts are 20 degrees below, and they're reckoning there's going to be at least, in many, many, a meter of snowfall. So, aren't you glad you're here? When it was New Year's Eve, I was looking at the television and looking at various cities around the world that were welcoming in the new year. And millions of people have welcomed in the new year. And as I was watching this, I was thinking to myself, what are these people looking for? What are these people desiring when they're looking for the new year coming? What do they want? As we've already heard, many will be making new year resolutions. Many's already broke them. But some of you have made them and broke them already, haven't you? And others don't make resolutions, but they have an incredible amount of hope. So I was watching all the dancing, the singing, all the fireworks that were going off, the millions and millions of dollars that were spent in seeing the new year in, and thinking to myself, what are people looking for? All around the world, not just Australia, but in every country around the world. I'm going to speak this morning about the paradoxes of the gospel. The paradoxes of the gospel. Because I've got four things here that I think people are looking for. And we can have them on the screen just now. I think people are looking for life. They're looking for freedom. They're looking for prosperity. They're looking for acceptance and promotion. That's what people are looking for. Life, freedom, prosperity, acceptance, and promotion. And I think everything fits into that. People want to be loved. They want to be accepted. They want to be loved. They want to give love. Everything that you can think of in life is probably in those four things. People want life. And by life, I mean not just existing. How many of you know about a third of the world today just existing? So many are starving, so many are sick and ill, so many are under bondage and slavery. People are just existing. Well, no, we're not looking to, when we say life, we don't mean to exist. We mean something we can enjoy. We want life. We want assurance. We want an aim. We just want to feel that we want joy. We want peace. That's what, when we think of life, we think of that. We want freedom. We don't want to be slaves. Slavery is a terrible, terrible thing. But we want to be free. We want prosperity. We want to be accepted and we want to be promoted. That's what we are looking for. Well, how do you obtain them? How do you obtain them? Let's look at the first one, life. How do you obtain life? What do you have to do to get life? The Christian point of view is so different to the world point of view. The world point of view will say, go out there and grab it with both hands. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you really want to live, then die. If you want to know what life really is, die. Die to self. Die to sin. Die to pride. Die to greed. Die to unforgiveness. Die to all those things. Die, and then you'll live. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Hallelujah. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So my question to you, if you want life this year, start to die now. Give it up. Die to this world. Die to the life that people are trying to get into because they never will attain it. As I was looking at 2018 and saw the tragedies and the disasters and the famines and the wars, I thought, how much heartache was there in 2018? Now we're in 2019, and you know, everybody is hoping for something better. Everybody. And people are putting their trust in politicians. They're putting their trust in religion. They're putting their trust in finance. They're hoping for something better. And I want to tell you something. Politics don't have the answer. If you got hope in politics, foolish you. No. Stupid you. Because I tell you, politics has taught us nothing. We've never learned. You know, people are historians. They study history. And some historians have said, why do you study history? Well, because history teaches things. And somebody says, what has history, to an historian, this person was talking, what has history taught you? History has taught us absolutely nothing. Because nobody takes any notice of what's happened in the past. They keep on repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again. Politics is not the answer. I'm going to tell you what else is not the answer. Religious. If you're wanting to be religious and think religion is going to be the answer for you, forget it. No way is religion going to help you. Religion will enslave you. Religion will take away from you. It won't give to you. And if you turn Christianity into a religion, and a lot of you have heard me say this many times before, but if you make Christianity a religion, then you are a slave. You are bound to religion, and it's only going to take you to death. It's not going to take you to life at all. No, the true way to life, and I've got a scripture to prove it. Look at this scripture in Romans chapter 6. And verse 11. Paul says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves dead. How many people here want life? Hands up if you really want life. Come on. Some of you haven't got your hands up. What foolish people you are. What are you doing here then? Go on. If you want life, put your hand up. Hang on, put your hands down just for a moment. Do you really want to enjoy life? Don't become religious on me now. And you know, think, don't do that. Don't become critical. You grasp life with both hands and enjoy it. In Jesus, you can laugh, you can smile, you can jump, you can dance, you can clap in church. You can even say, praise the Lord in church, and you could say it outside as well. Amen. Now, who wants life with joy and peace? That's better. Okay, if you want it, then die. Come on, die. Die to self, die to sin, die to lust, die to greed, die to pride, die to prejudice. Die to those things that are destroying this world. Die to them and live to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a paradox that is. What a stupid thing for Pastor John to say. If you want life, die. Hey, I didn't say it. Paul did. Count yourselves dead in Christ. Hallelujah. And you know, if you really do, if you die to self now, you'll never ever die again. You'll live for eternity. Everybody look at me now. You're looking at a man that cannot possibly die because I've already died and I'm living in Jesus. You are looking at, take a good look. If you want to know what somebody who's going to live for eternity looks like, take a look at me. You're looking at an eternal being that will never die. He said, of course you will. Don't be stupid. Everybody dies. No, I will fall asleep one day, and they might put my body in a coffin and burn me or do whatever else they like. I'm not bothered what they do with me. I'll fall asleep, but let me just tell you this. I'm not dying. In fact, when I fall asleep, I wake to eternal life in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So when you die, don't wait to die, because it's too late. Because if you wait to die, you're dead for eternity. Die now. Die now, and you'll live forever. Hallelujah. You're not too sure about that. I can see by the looks on your faces, some of you are not too sure about that. You think, well, what do I have to give up? What does it mean, dying to sin? What do I have to give up? Everything. Somebody said to me once, salvation is absolutely free. It costs you nothing. Well, our salvation cost Jesus Christ everything, for one thing. It was very, very expensive to him. And we heard about that this morning with the communion. Jesus died. He gave his life for us. And people say, oh, but salvation costs us nothing. Where does the Bible say that salvation costs you nothing? Salvation costs you everything. Come on. It does. It means that you've got to die to yourself and you live to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? If you didn't think that would be, it gets worse. If that upsets you, this next one's going to really upset you, because people are looking, not only are they looking for life, they are looking for freedom. There's people who say, I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go. I want to be what I want to be. I want to live without any restraints at all. I'm looking for freedom. I want to do what I want to do, not what you tell me. I want to be what I want to be, and I want to go where I go, and I don't want anybody to restrain me. That's what people think freedom is, a lot of people. They think freedom is being and doing just that. They want to be free. But can I just say this to you? It's not possible in this world to be free like that. You can't in this world just be your own person. You can't just say, well, I just want to do what I want to do, go where I want to go, just please me. Let me just say, you're not an island unto yourself. We live in a community. We live in a society. You can't just do what you want to do and think that that's freedom, because it's not. I'm going to test your memories now, the older ones. The younger ones perhaps won't know this. But how many remember Bob Dylan? Hands up if you remember Bob Dylan. Oh, a lot of hands. Got a lot of whole people here. Bob Dylan, in his 70s, was in his heyday. He's still going, by the way, but in his heyday, in his 70s, he wrote a song. This is what Bob Dylan wrote in his heyday. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's what Bob Dylan wrote. And John Lennon of the Beatles heard that song and became highly embarrassed and wrote to Bob Dylan and said, you have embarrassed me by what you have written. You've got to serve somebody. Might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you've got to serve. You got the words wrong. The words should be, you've got to serve yourself. That's what John Lennon said to Bob Dylan, and he tried to write a song to bring that about, that you've got to serve yourself. Well, where's John Lennon today? What happened to him? Do you know when he wrote that, John Lennon said, and he was a spokesman for the Beatles, when he wrote it, or when he said it, he said, and it hit the newspapers. I remember it as a young man back in England, hitting the newspapers, hitting the TVs. He said, the Beatles are more popular than Jesus Christ. That's what he said. And I can remember seeing the headlines. The newspaper headlines. The Beatles say they are more popular than Jesus Christ. More people follow the Beatles than follow Jesus. This is what they said. Well, some of you young people don't even know who the Beatles are. John Lennon, you haven't got a clue who he was. You don't know. But can I just tell you something? Jesus Christ is more popular today than he's ever been for the last 2,000 years. You don't believe me? And I'll tell you why. That doesn't excite you because you live in Australia. I'm going to give you some few facts now. More books have been written about Jesus Christ than any other group of people. More songs and poems have been written about Jesus Christ than any other person. Listen to this. Over 2 billion people today on planet Earth, over 2 billion acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just to excite you a little bit, more people acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord than there are Muslims and Buddhists put together. I'm telling you. More people acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord than the masses of the Hindus in India and other scattered places. Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's very, very popular. And he may not be popular in Australia, and that is Australia's sadness. But let me just tell you this, he's not losing popularity. Let me tell you something else that people don't realize. The best-selling book in the world today is still the Bible. Come on. And listen to the hypocrisy of this. There's two countries in last year that really started to clamp down against Christians. One was China, and the other country is India. These two, and there's a lot of persecution in India now against Christians from people who are fanatics in what they believe, the fanatic Hindus. But China started to clamp down last year, and listen to this, they are now forbidding any children to go to church. You can be in big trouble if you go to church and you take your children with you. Now, this is the other hypocrisy about China. China prints more Bibles than any other country in the world. And do you know why they print them? Because the people want to buy them and read them. And they thought there's profit in this. There's money in this. China prints Bibles in all languages and sells them for millions and millions of dollars. But they're clamping down on kids going to church. Can you see the hypocrisy in that? Aren't people stupid? This is in our day and age. In our day and age, China realizes the Bible's popular. Come on! The book, the old book that people have laughed at, mocked, tried to discard, tried to burn. People have tried the hardest to pick it to pieces, to tear it to pieces. It's still the most best-selling book in the world today. And let me tell you something, they'll never destroy it because it's God's word. And this is what God says, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. Hallelujah! When you go to heaven, how many of you are Christians this morning? Let me just tell you this, when you go to heaven, you can't take the clothes you got on now. You can't take your spectacles with you. Can't take your walking stick. You can't take your house. You can't take your car. You can't take your MasterCard. Praise God. But you can't take your bank account. You can't take any of those things with you when you go to heaven. The only thing you could take with you to heaven is the word of God that's in your heart. Come on! It's true. If you want freedom, you've got to do something. You've got to become a slave. If you want life, you've got to die. But if you want to know what true freedom is, become a slave to Jesus. In the Old Testament, they had slavery in Israel. Now, slavery, of course, was a way of life in those days. Egypt was built on slavery. Greece was built on slavery. Rome was built on slavery. And there was a lot of slaves in Israel, but God didn't want to treat the Israeli slaves the same. So this is what God said. You can have a slave for 6 years, but on the seventh year, you let that person go and you pay them as they go. You don't send them out empty-handed. But some people, their slaves had become almost part of the family. They really loved their master. And some of them said, I don't want to go. I don't want to. I'm happy here. This is great. I've been a slave. They treat me like their family. I want to stay here. So God says, if that's the case, and you don't want to go, because you say, I love my master, and that's underlined, I love my master, I don't want to go, then the master of the house will take that slave by the ear, and he'll lead him to a doorpost in the house, like this. This is a metal one, but theirs were wood. And he'll take his ear, and he'll put a sharp spike through his ear and impale it into the doorpost. Now, that seems a strange thing to do, doesn't it? But a lot of you women know what it's like, don't you, to have your ear impaled? Come on. Most of you, some of you had it once, twice, some four or five times. One woman I knew, she had 25 pierces in her ear. So you know what it's like. Well, they did that. So, but they didn't leave him there. See, when they put it through, the master didn't go away and leave him. It was a symbolic thing, gesture. This guy was saying, I want to be part of this family. And the door represented the entrance to the family, and that he had got the ear of the family. Can you see that? He'd got the ear of the family. And so the symbolism is that when you find Jesus Christ, you become his love slave. And you say, Jesus, I don't want to go free. I want to be your slave for eternity. I want you to nail me to the doorpost, to the Word of God. I want to listen to what this house is saying. I want to be part of the Word of the living God. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? That's a symbolism behind that. And guess what? I've been nailed. I've been nailed by my master to the doorpost of his house. I am listening to what he says. I love him because he's saved me and he has adopted me. I've told you this story before, but years ago, I heard about this story where this little boy came home from school. I mean, a little kid he was, and he came home so happy, and his dad and mum says, why are you so happy? He says, well, I'm adopted, aren't I? He says, yeah, you're adopted. We've told you that. Well, I was at school today, Dad, and I'm looking around at the class, and I'm thinking to myself, all these kids here, their parents just had to have what came along. They couldn't choose. You know, when you're a parent like me, you want your kids to be handsome, good-looking, intelligent, really getting on well. That's what you want, but it doesn't always work. Look at me, for instance. It doesn't always work. And when you have kids, you can't say, I'm going to have this. No, you just have to have what comes along. Is that right? So this little boy says to his mum and dad, he says, that wasn't the same with me, was it, Dad? Because you adopted me, you actually came, and there was a lot of other kids there, but you chose me. And the dad said, yeah, we did. We liked what we saw. He said, well, I think that makes me special. So I look at all these kids in the class, and I thought, I'm a special person because my dad specially chose me. Isn't that a lovely story? When I heard that, I thought, well, my heavenly dad specially chose me. Come on. He came seeking me when I wasn't seeking him. I went into a church as a 15-year-old kid with a gang of lads to wreck a meeting. We swore, we cursed, we lit up our cigarettes, we blasphemed, we just wanted them to kick us out. We just wanted to make as much noise and disruption as we can. I was not seeking God, but I didn't realize it. God was seeking me. Cut a long story short, I went back to that church 3 times. On the 3rd time, I got born again. Hallelujah. I got adopted. I got saved. I became a child of God. I became a love slave to Jesus. I've got freedom because I'm a slave. Hallelujah. I'm not a slave to alcohol. I'm not a slave to drugs. I'm not a slave to lust. I'm not a slave to greed. I'm not a slave to bitterness. I'm a slave to Jesus. I got a scripture for you. You got to see this beautiful, beautiful scripture in Romans 6 and verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. You've become loved. You're a slave. So you're dead to sin, and you're a slave to Jesus. Hallelujah. Is that good? That's how you get it. You want to be free from the slavery of the world? Give yourself to Jesus and become. You've got to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Don't think you're an island to yourself, because you're not. Don't think that you don't need anybody else, because you do. And if you don't serve the Lord, then you're going to be a slave to the devil. Well, I don't want to be a slave to Satan. I want to keep serving the Lord. Amen. So that's good, isn't it? We died, and now we're slaves. If you didn't like that, the next one you're not going to like at all. Everybody's looking for prosperity. And when we talk about prosperity, people think prosperity means money. The more you got, the better off you are. The more you got, the more freedom you have. The more you got, the more power you have. The more you got, the more control you have. And we know of many cases where people have been very wealthy and have died tragic deaths of loneliness and taken overdoses. Because they had everything, everything, everything that this world could offer. Elvis Presley was a typical example of a man who had everything but was dying inside. He wasn't prosperous inside. Do you know his empire is still going? Do you know his organization is still raking money in? Still, after all these years, but he was not prosperous. And there's many people out there that think money will bring them prosperity. No, it won't. I'll tell you what money will do. It will make you comfortable while you're miserable. True. Can I say it again? Money brings you comfort when you're miserable. Nothing else. Can't take the misery away. Can't take the loneliness. You know what? You cannot buy love. You cannot buy friendship. I'm talking about true friendship. I'm talking about true friendship. You can't buy that with money. You can't buy love with money. Nobody ever, ever has. People think they have. People have been deceived at thinking that their money has brought them love. No, it hasn't. The prodigal son is a typical example of a man who got a lot of money and for a short time got a lot of friends till his money ran out. Then nobody wanted him. Prosperity, it's more than money, but it is money. Oh yeah, but it's part of it. God wants to bless us and prosper us, but God wants to prosper us in many, many ways. I feel that I'm a very prosperous man. I don't have any money, or very, very little. Very little. I remember years and years ago when I was first started Pastor Armadale, I remember I'd got a house and God just challenged me. I thought, well, I'll keep that going and rent it out and it'll be a little nest egg for me in years to come. I said this one day to myself and I felt the Spirit talk to me and said, hang on, that house isn't your nest egg. The Lord is. And I felt God say to me, sell it. Get rid of it. If you think it's your nest egg, get rid of it. Trust me. So I was really on the spot there. So I sold it. And often I've regretted it. Because if I'd have sold it now, I'd have got a lot of money for it. But you know, I sold it. And God has looked after me and blessed me right into my old age. God has always been my nest egg. I'm a prosperous man. How many guys do you know that's got a son who's a pastor and a good pastor? In spite of what I might say about him, he's not bad. And I've got a daughter that's a pastor. Came out of this church. Your church has pioneered that church, and she's pastoring a church. And I've got a son that went right away from God and is now back to God, turned on. How many of you know that's prosperity? I've got 9 grandchildren and 9 great-grandchildren. And most of those grandchildren, all of them, are going on with God. How many of you know that is called prosperity? If I had all the money in the bank, but my son went to a lost eternity, I'd consider myself not prosperous. Are you hearing me? Come on. This may be hurting some of you, but just listen, see it through. When we talk about prosperity, we're not talking about finance. And let me tell you, and I know, if I was to say how many of you want, and there's nothing wrong, by the way, with wanting to have money. I'm not saying that's wrong. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. God knows you need money. He knows that. Jesus needed it. Jesus needed money. There were women who supported Jesus and the disciples. They gave of their own substance. He knew he needed. So we're not saying you don't need money. I'm not talking stupid like that. God knows you need money. He knows it. But he's your supply. But how do you get it then? How do you get prosperous? Simple. Give. We think of prosperity as getting. Well, Jesus says, give. And it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men pour into your laps. Give. Do you want to be prosperous? Be a giver. And if you don't give to the work of the Lord, shame on you. Shame on you. Give. Consistently. Give. 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 And give some more. Then after you've done that, give more and give and give and give. And God will always bless you and prosper you. Do you know why? Because your God is a giving God, and you've been born again, and you are now sons and daughters of the living God. Have you ever heard the expression, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter? Well, God wants us to be like him. He's a giver. If you haven't got much, it's probably because you're a bit tight-fisted. I'm serious. And I'm not talking all about my money. See, friends, I don't have a big bank account. But I got a lot of joy, a lot of peace, a lot of satisfaction, and I know where I'm going. Amen. I've got eternal life before me. Hallelujah. I live in a granny flat. That's where I live, and I love it. But I'll tell you what, I know Jesus is making for me in heaven right now something a bit bigger than a granny flat. Come on. And I'm going to be in there for eternity and not have to pay a penny for it. Learn to give. Learn to give to missions. Learn to support God's outreach in this world. Give till it even hurts. And God will wonderfully bless you. Somebody said to me, what's your definition of prosperity? What is it? And I thought about this for a while. I thought, prosperity is not judged by how much you've got, but prosperity in God's eyes is judged by how much you've given. Some of you didn't get that. I know it's a bit hot. I know I'm nearly finished. Only another hour to go and you'll be finished. I believe that the true mark of prosperity is not how much you've got, but how much you've given. And I'm not just talking money, I'm talking time, talent, patience, love. How much you've given, forgiveness. Come on, how much you've given. That's prosperity. That's what God measures. So I've got to learn, if I want to be prosperous, I've got to learn to give. Do you know, there's so many people in this world haven't got a clue of what's happening around them. And I meet some Christians, I've told you this before, and I've got time because we're all right. I'm on time. You're going to get your tea afterwards and your coffee, so just stay awake. And by the way, don't go asleep on me. I was preaching 2 weeks ago, and I preached at this church, and this guy said to me, shook my hand, and because before, when I preached at this church, this guy was nodding off, and I told him off. He said, could I tell people off if I see him sleeping? And he shook my hand before the meeting. He said, God bless you, Pastor. He says, I'll stay awake today. I says, you better. And after the meeting, he came up to me. He says, I stayed awake all through it. I says, yeah, because you were frightened of me telling you off, wasn't you? He says, yes. So stay with this. It's really important that we understand that God's measurements of things and our measurements are so totally different. The paradoxes of the gospel. I want to live, then die. I want to be free, then become a slave. I want to be prosperous, then give. Give and give. And God will prosper you in ways that you never thought possible. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Amen. And I know I'm looking at prosperous people here. I know that. I know some of you well. Some of you I don't know from a bar of soap, but God knows you. I don't know all of you, but I know a lot of you, and I know how generous you are with your time, with your talents, with your love, with your mercy. I know that. But don't stop. Don't stop. Keep on being patient, being loving to people. Don't start looking at the horrible bitterness around. Now, you know, when I preach, I have shots at the world. And I think the world is a stinking place. The world. I'm not talking about the planet. I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the precepts of this world and the principles of this world. And years ago, I read a book, Pilgrim's Progress. I was a young Christian, and John Bunyan wrote that, and it was a wonderful book. I've told you the story before. And he meets, on his way to heaven, we get saved, then on his way to heaven, he meets certain characters, and these characters try to turn him away from God as he's going through life. And have you noticed people have tried to turn you away? Even families try to turn you away. Your workmates try and turn you away. Politics try to turn you away. So many things try to turn you away. And this guy said, as he was walking along to the celestial city, heaven, he saw this guy that he called the muck raker. And this guy is, because in those days there was no sewerage. You know, there was no rubbish bins. Can you imagine living without rubbish bins? Nobody comes and collects your rubbish bins. What do you do with all your rubbish? Throw it out. So they used to throw it out, tip the you know what out of the window onto the little tiny streets. And they used to employ people to sweep the streets and rake them. They were called muck rakers. And this guy who he'd seen, in this book he'd illustrated it, this whoever done it, with beautiful pictures, drawings. And they'd got this guy, this muck raker, he's got a bent back, big hat on, and he's got a long beard, and he's all in black, and he's got the most miserable face you can think of. And he's got this big rake, and he's raking all this muck. And I looked at him, and I thought, oh, you do look miserable. Then I thought, well, I would be if I had that job. Never looking up at the sun, never looking at the beautiful sky, just looking down at all the muck that's there and keep raking it and raking it and raking it. I hope you're not a muck raker. There's a lot of people in this world and Christians who are muck rakers. All they want to do is criticize, grumble, complain, moan, and groan. People who have got the gift of eternal life, everything they need in Jesus, just can't help but groan and complain and rake muck. Well, I can see just by looking at you, people, you're not like that, are you? Make sure about this. Let me make sure. Have we got any muck rakers in this church? Are there any? Say no! And if you find one, kick them out. Because a muck raker doesn't help. All they want to do is stir up the weaknesses and the problems. But we're not into that, praise God. we're into being prosperous in Jesus. There's a lot out there that I can find fault with, but I refuse to. Because I see good in everybody. I do. I see even people who are not Christians. In fact, there's a lady on the pot when I go for a walk, little old lady, always walking a little dog Misty, always stop and have a chat with her. I think, what a lovely little lady. You need to be a Christian. I just pray for her because she's such a nice, nice person. You know, she's got this dog that she just, dog had died and she had this other dog given to her. And this dog's never been taken for walks. And so she's trying to get it to go for walks. And it doesn't want to go. It just wants to sleep all day. So she gets it out and she's walking ever so slow like this with her dog and talking to it all the time. What a lovely lady she is. So there's some lovely people around. Come on. There's some lovely Christians around. Come on. Yes. And there's some pathetic Christians as well. And there's some pathetic non-Christians. Well, you know, you meet them all over. Doesn't matter. You meet people out there that are good and people that are pathetic. I meet people in church that are good and some that are pathetic. Thank God, David, you haven't got any pathetic people here, have you? Can you hear that response? They're not sure about that. But we're prosperous, amen? Because we ain't looking at the muck. We're looking at the sky. Somebody once said to me, I told you this. Somebody accused me when I was pastoring in Armidale. They says, the trouble with you, Pastor, you've got your head in the clouds. That's what they said to me. Pastor, you've got your head in the clouds. And I said to this person, I says, yes, I have. And I'd sooner have my head in the clouds than my face in the mud like you've got yours. Told him straight. Because Jesus says we are lifted together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Come on. That's where we're supposed to be. If I want to talk to you, you don't want me to talk about muck and dirt and filth and, you know, let it all hang out. Come on, let's see how bad you really are. We don't want to do that, do we? No. Some people do, but you're not like that. Because you've learned that to be prosperous means to give. And finally, and this will be just a couple of minutes, final one. You want to be accepted and promoted. In other words, you're looking for promotion in life. You're looking for people to accept you and promote you. We can use another word. We want to be exalted. And have you noticed that all these shows that are on television, these reality shows, whether it's to do with cooking or singing or dancing, or whatever it is, have you seen how they are promoting people? They're trying to make these people look good, and they're trying to turn the spotlight on them. It's if, come on, you're good, you're better, you could. No, no, no. This is what the Bible says. If you want to be exalted, humble yourself in the presence of God, and He will lift you up in due time. It's opposite. It is opposite. It's a paradox to this world. This world says, get in there, you can do it. When I once went for a job many, many years ago, and I was already doing a job, I was in pest control, but they wanted me to go into the sales side. This guy came through, one of the big top guys, and he sat me down. He said, now tell me all about yourself. Tell me how good you are. Tell me what you can do. Tell me what you can achieve. So I just shut up. He said, come on, tell us. I said, why should I tell you that? Because I want to know what is in there. I want to know that you've got it for this job. I want to know you're going to go out there and you're going to kill them. You're going to rake in the money. Come on, tell me, how good are you? And I didn't say a word. He said, why aren't you talking? I said, because I'm not going to talk. If anybody's got anything to say about me, go and ask them about it. I'm not going to say, I'm just me. You've seen what I've done. You see the work I do. I'm not going to exalt myself. Because God's one who exalts me. Not you, not anybody else. I didn't get the job. Because my CV wasn't good enough. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've got to promote yourself. Come on. The disciples felt a bit like that because they said to Jesus one day, Master, when you get into your kingdom, can we sit on the right? Can we sit on the left? Who's going to be the greatest? They were asking questions like this. Jesus got real peeved with them. He said, and he looked for a little kiddie. And he got this little kid, brought him in. The disciples were standing around. He brought this little kid, put the little kid in the middle of the. Unless you, grown men, can become like a little child, you're not even going to see the kingdom of God. That was a bit of a knock, wasn't it? Come on. He says, unless you become like a child, you're not even going to see it. let alone saying who's going to be the best there, who's going to have the best position. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Because I'm going to tell you how good you are. Are you ready for this? Are you ready? Let me tell you, I don't know you, I can say this, because if I offend anybody, then it's his problem. Not mine. Because I'm going, I'll be out of here. And I'll tell you how good you are. Should I tell you how good you are? You're no good at all. You're absolute rubbish. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. I'm quoting the Bible now. If you think you're good, you idiot. You're nothing and nobody without Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, you're selfish. Without Jesus, you're arrogant. Without Jesus, you're lustful. Without Jesus, you're self-seeking. And if I'm offending you, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Because the Bible says this. But I tell you, in Him, we become something. In Him, He exalts us. And do you know who exalts us? Jesus, who humbled Himself. And Jesus became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted Jesus and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in earth, things in heaven, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. God's exalted Jesus because He humbled Himself. And God will exalt you as you humble yourself. And if you don't get exalted, doesn't matter. Because you're nothing anyway. Let's be honest. But while you're telling people that they're good, that they can succeed, that they need to love Jesus, while you're giving people compassion and grace, I want to tell you, God is exalting you. When you humble yourself and lift others up, God will do the exalting. You don't have to. Amen. Well, there it is. There's the paradoxes of the gospel. You want to live? Die. You want to be free? Become a slave of Jesus. You want to be prosperous? Give. You want acceptance and you want to be exalted? Well, humble yourself in the eyes of God. Have you seen how different the church is to the world? And you know what I've just said to you this morning is a load of rubbish from the world's point of view. You've sat here for 45 minutes and listened to this guy spout off some absolute stupid, idiotic rubbish. That's what they'll think. Because you should exalt yourself. You should grasp what you can, when you can. You shouldn't seek to be enslaved by any man, but you should have your own, serve yourself. Well, let me tell you something. That's what the world's been doing. And that's why the world's in a mess. That's why 2018 was a disaster. And 2019 is going to be a disaster as well. Because the world hasn't got a clue about the paradoxes of the gospel. But you have. So did you enjoy that? Are you going to go out of here feeling a bit better than you came in? Are you? Is there anybody in here that's not a Christian, that isn't a follower of Jesus Christ, but you've heard what I've said this morning, you thought, boy, I've not even heard it like that before. He's not talking religious. He's talking about actually following a person, Jesus Christ. I wouldn't mind doing that. I want to be forgiven because I've got things in my life I know are wrong. I've done things. I want God to forgive me. I want to become a Christian. Is there anybody here this morning that would say to me, I want that? Or is there anybody here that's backslidden? You maybe have run well with God for a time, but somehow you let this world pull you away. But this morning, you've been challenged. And you think, nah, I want to become a slave of Jesus again, a love slave to Jesus. I want Him to pierce my ear. I want to hear the Word of God in the house of God. If there's anybody here this morning that would like to become a Christian, or any backsliders that would like to say, God, I need prayer, I need forgiveness, please, God, help me, then I will pray for you. All you got to do is put your hand up in the air so I can see it. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Just put your hand up. Yep, God bless you. Anybody else? Come on. These paradoxes are what's going to really work for you. Heaven is going to be nothing like this world. And I don't want to go if it is. I'm going to a better place. Come on. Who else? God's, I know God's speaking to one or two of you. Come on. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. That's pride. Humble yourself. If God spoke to you this morning, you know, hey, I need some forgiveness here. I need to get my life right with God. I've mucked it up. Well, could just raise your hand with those others. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah, God bless you. Thank you. I'm going to pray in a second for those. Anybody else? Right now. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. I want you all to go out of here better than you came in. I want you to go out with vision, with hope, with faith. And those people who have raised their hand, I'm going to pray for you now. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know what's going on in your background. I don't know what you're having to go home to. But I know this. From this place, you can take Jesus with you. Amen. Into your home, into your workplace, into your situation. Whatever it is that you're facing, you take Jesus with you because you become his love slave. Let's pray, shall we? Father, for those who raise their hand, if there's any there, Lord, that would raise their hand, they need to be saved. They need to be born again. I pray now, in the name of Jesus, that you will come into their hearts. Forgive them, cleanse them, wash them from their sin, and grant to them the gift of eternal life right now through Jesus Christ. Adopt them now, Lord. Adopt them into your family. Those who raise their hand, Lord, because they know they were walking well with you, but somehow, some way, things have gone wrong, and they're not as close as they should be. But Lord, they want you to forgive them. They want you to forgive them. Please forgive them. Wash them from their sin. Grant to them that peace of God that passes all understanding. And may they go out of this place much better than they came in. And for all of us, Lord, as we've been reminded again about these beautiful paradoxes of the gospel, help us to realize we're on the right road. We're on that straight and narrow. And whatever this year may bring to this world, Lord, we know that we walk through this world with you. Our hand is in your hand. You're holding us, you're leading us, and you're guiding us to that heavenly city in Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, folks.